The first reading for this fourth Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 20. Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish anyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all these things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. John, the 10th chapter. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Lord.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if any of you might read a blog that goes by the name Slate Star Codex. If you think I'm wordy, you probably don't, because his shortest articles are about 3,000 words, roughly about three times the length of my newsletter articles or twice the length of a typical Sunday sermon. But if you can handle a certain amount of throat clearing, hand waving, and chasing down of the odd tangent, this guy throws out ideas that you find yourself pondering for months, and they keep coming back to you in spooky, resonant ways. The specific one that I'm thinking of today, he put in a bin that he called fiction, and he titled it Sort by Controversial. It was supposed to have been a report written by someone from one of these small artificial intelligence or AI companies. And now, when we say AI, most of us probably have HAL from 2001 in mind, or maybe The Machine from Person of Interest, or any one of the more recent Hollywood instances like Skynet. This type of AI has what we would think of as personhood, an individual consciousness. And that consciousness seeks its own way. Sometimes, across time for the termination of John Connor, sometimes helping mankind from itself. But in most ways, that type of AI that you see in Hollywood is no longer even being chased or considered. Silicon Valley is finally learning what any decent theologian could have told them: mere creatures that themselves are living on borrowed breath are not going to be able to breathe life into anything, even with a million lines of code. So, what they've turned to is something a little more chaotic. They no longer attempt that godlike, top-down, ex nihilo creation. But the creation myth that they have turned to is more like a Hindu one. Out of a primordial chaos of data, if you feed a simple learning algorithm enough of it, the AI will soon be able to do things like play chess or go better than any human. Give it enough experience in recognizing an environment, it might even be able to drive a car. How does this work? We don't know. It's kind of a black box. Same way if you ask, how does a child learn a language? We don't really know. They just do. So, we call it AI, and it can occasionally do surprising things, things that no individual human might think of, for no immediately discernible reason. but it's really just following the outlines of ourselves, reflecting back who we might be collectively, because that is the data that it's been fed. And personally, as much as the Hindu creation myth might say it is not, or it is, personhood is not an emergent property from chaos. But one of the things that we as creatures are, or tend to be, is lazy. So our fast-learning creations get fed data that is already available easily. If you are a fan of person of interest, a running joke was that Facebook and Twitter and the like were invented specifically to generate that necessary data. And the starting point for sort by controversial was the recognition that Reddit has exactly that type of sort. Reddit, unlike Facebook or Twitter, allows you to both upvote and to downvote things. Of course, most posts end up being like my sermons, with Mom liking it, and little other activity. What would you do without mothers? Some, though, are very popular, and they go viral, with lots and lots and lots of likes. And some become objects of pathos, with people piling on to downvote it. And a million downvotes is something like the modern damnation of memory. But controversial, sort by controversial, gives you the posts that have thousands and thousands of both likes and thousands of dislikes. And so you train this AI on those controversial posts, and it becomes able to predict what types of things will be controversial. But then you throw that black box into reverse. You don't feed it a statement and have a prediction of how controversial it might be. But instead, you tell it to give me something bland. You can imagine all kinds of PR departments demanding the most blandest statement that acknowledges that, yes, our product killed people. But the point of this article was that you could do exactly the opposite of that. Produce the most polarizing images or situations possible. In his little fictionalized story, the Chinese H-1B visa programmer, who doesn't speak English all that well, doesn't think her program has worked, because it's spitting out a list of obviously true things. Boring. But she diligently reports that list to her manager, who looks at the list and yells back at her, "What do you mean obviously true? Everything on this list is self-evidently false." And by the end of the day, that entire little startup had turned into a smoldering wreck of human garbage, with the original programmer and her boss fired, and everybody who had had contact with that list of scissors statements fired, and paranoia running deep about just what kind of monsters we were all working next to that could believe exactly the opposite of what I did. And in the Frankenstein-like story, the real monsters, though, are the creators. Because instead of leaving the scissors program in the ground, leaving it buried, the company decides it might be sitting on a gold mine. Forget selling it to PR firms in Madison Avenue to create better advertising. Sell it to the CIA and to the Defense Department as a super weapon able to create discord in the next regime change country. to demonstrate its efficiency, they cook up a low power, low potency one and release it on Mozambique. You can probably see the twist that ends the story. The creators of that scissors program were behind the curve. Foreign governments who couldn't attack the US superpower through normal means had already been slowly releasing more and more potent scissors statements into the US national life. And I'll leave that story at that point to jump tracks. You might be asking, how does any of this have anything to do with our text today? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's the greatest scissors statement of all time. 2,000 years after Jesus said it, people still divide over it. Evidence be damned, even in that day, it didn't really matter. Jesus said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works, the miracles that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. As Jesus would say in Luke, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, even if a man were raised from the dead, they would not believe. Easter sits right here. Every year, we remember a man raised from the dead. Yet facts don't sway. At least not in the way that we desire. My sheep hear my voice. That voice might come through a highly skilled intellectual argument. That voice might come through the gentle love of a mother. That voice might come through a trusted authority. That voice might come through pain and suffering. It might come in a moment on the Damascus Road. But whether it's immediate or whether that voice is mediated through others, it's always the voice of Jesus. It's the voice of the shepherd calling his sheep. And his sheep hear his voice. That's the mystery of divine election. And we might ask just a little further, what is the content of that voice? What does it say? And true to his word, Jesus does tell those Jews directly. First, that voice gives his sheep eternal life. They will never perish. You are worth more than the grass of the field. You are even more than that metaphor of sheep might imply, because you're not being raised for slaughter. Jesus himself was slaughtered for us. And in the kingdom of heaven, the lion eats straw, the ox. You, the sheep of his fold, are worth everything that he gave up to secure you. This flesh will surely pass away. Whether we pass away in the way that we all know or at that last trumpet being changed, this body will not be there. But you, your person, will never perish. And in your flesh, in that resurrection body, you shall see Jesus. Second, no one will snatch you out of my hand. That might also be a scissors statement of its own. In fact, all of these statements by Jesus are somewhat scissors-like statements causing divisions. But the implications of it are clear. There is nothing that can violently take us away from the love of God. The Father, who is greater than all, has given these sheep to Jesus. And no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. But we can obstinately and intentionally leave the fold. We can go get lost ourselves. When the Good Shepherd, by his voice, leads us where we need to go, we can turn our ears to other voices. And reflecting some earlier passages in this chapter of John, we might try to enter the sheepfold. We could try to enter it by a different way. Not going through the door, not going through Jesus Christ, but by entering another means. And Jesus says, if we try to enter that way, that's the way that thieves and robbers act. But the sheep hear his voice, and the sheep follow him. And third, something that the church fathers made a lot of, but we tend not to. And I'm just kind of adding it here, hopefully for completion and your contemplation. I and the Father are one. I and the Father. It's a roundabout and awkward construct. He could have just said we, but he didn't. So the voice must have a purpose. And that purpose is that the Father and the Son are separate people. They are one. They are united in their divinity. They are united in their purpose. They are united in their mission, which right now is the salvation of sinners. Likewise, by being one God, they are united in that election. If you can't snatch someone out of the Father's hand, neither can you snatch them out of Jesus' hand, because they are united. But they are separate persons, I and the Father. Christ is begotten of the Father and of the same substance from all eternity. Christ came in the middle of winter to cold hearts with a voice. And that voice says some things very clearly. And his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. Amen.